Well, good to see you today, and welcome to Heart for His House Weekend. For some of you wondering, what does all this mean? Basically this, in a nutshell, Heart for His House Weekend is our vision for 2018. So you've been hearing it over the last few weeks. You heard a smaller portion of it today, just a moments ago. And it's our vision for 2018, and then it's your response to that vision. And so in your commitments and in your giving, you're responding to the vision to help us accomplish the goal. And the goal ultimately is this. It's more people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what ultimately it's about. Everything we do is focused on that one goal and opportunity for us to be able to see more people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, if you're here and you are new to North, maybe this is, you're a guest here. Let me just say this up front, okay? This is not about you, okay? You may feel uncomfortable. Pastor Up's talking about giving, and don't feel uncomfortable. Just sit back and enjoy and watch other people squirm, okay? and know this, that I do hope that if you're new here, you're a guest, that it does inspire you, the vision that we have to reach more people for the good news of Jesus Christ, and that you choose to be a part of something like this, a body of believers that looks beyond their four walls and out into the community and out into the world to bring people to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, if you're here and you're a part of this family, okay, this is your family, you're a Norther, okay, this is about you. This is about you hearing God, listening to the Holy Spirit, and then obeying the prompting of the Holy Spirit and what God would want you to do. I do want to see you stretched. I do want to see you first tithe. And then I want to see you give beyond that. Why? Because we need your money? No, because you need the blessings of God. And you need to obey what God has for you. And so that's what I long for in regards to you in this year, okay? So be praying right now. Now, will you turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 8? 1 Samuel chapter number 8 as we dive into today's message. How many of you, just by show of crowd participation and a raising of hands at all locations, you're here and you enjoy British entertainment, like maybe British sitcoms, British drama, British, raise your hand. Anybody? Come, we got hands going up all over the place. Let me just say, my wife loves it. Matter of fact, when we went there a couple of years ago for our 25th wedding anniversary, okay? I know it looks like that we've been married maybe 5 years, but actually it's been 25 years plus, actually 26 years now. We went on our 25th wedding anniversary. She just absolutely loved England. She's enamored by England and royalty and the monarchy and all of that stuff and Highclere Castle. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many Downton Abbey watchers did we have in the place? I watched every episode with my wife. Okay? Yes, somebody said stud. That's what I am, a stud. I watched every episode with my wife. Men, come on. I encourage you. You want the blessings on your life? Then watch what your wife wants to watch. Okay? So anyway, she had a blast. She loved it. One of the ones that we're watching now out of England is called The Crown. Anybody heard of The Crown? It's the story of Queen Elizabeth and her process and what that all meant and the royal family and those that are involved. And so I've been watching that with her. We've watched 4 episodes. Now, with that, it struck my curiosity to kind of wonder exactly what is the cost of the royal family to England? And I looked it up, and I found out that the taxpayer of England spends $307 million a year, and that's growing, to finance the royal family, the monarchy. Now, to understand the history of it, I also learned this, is that the royal family has been around for 1,200 plus years, since 700 A.D., yeah, you heard me correctly. Since 700 AD, the royal family has been around. Now, $307 million the cost, but the government argues the point that it actually returns more money than that because of tourism, because of the interest, because of people's being excited, enamored about the monarchy, okay? So, but I also thought about this in regards to the children of Israel. 3,000 plus years ago, the children of Israel wanted to have their own monarchy. They wanted to have their own king and queen and royal family. And they kept asking God for that, but God did not want to give that to them. But finally, God allowed them to have what they wanted, even though it was not initially his plan. Okay? And God tried to warn them in advance. He tried to tell them, be careful, because what he's trying to tell them is that earthly kings will be takers, not givers. And notice what he says in 1 Samuel chapter number 8 and verse number 11. God says this through Samuel. This is how the king will reign over you, Samuel said. The king will draft your sons and assign them to his chariots and his charioteers, making them run before his chariots. The king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive oils, olive groves, and give them to his own officials. What he is saying here is that earthly kings will be takers, not givers. And it proved to be the case. But what I want to talk to you about today is the example that God has given us as a giver. And how God has given us King Jesus, who is the king, not a king, who is the king, who is the ultimate example of what it means to be a giver, not a taker. Look at Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 48. It says, "For even the Son of Man, King Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve others, and to," say it with me, "give his life as a ransom for many." So for Hartford's House weekend, commitment weekend, I've entitled this message, "The King Has Come." In fact, we're doing a series over the next several weeks, "The King Has Come." But today I want to talk about "The King Has Come to Give." To give. I have heard it said that you cannot outgive God, which I have learned in my own personal life that that is so true. You cannot outgive God. James chapter 1 and verse number 17 says this, "Whatever is good and perfect gift is a gift coming down from God our Father." In other words, whatever you've had happen to you that is good, that is perfect, is a gift from God. And stop and think about that for a moment. All sickness, all pain, all suffering, all of those things is the work of the enemy of your soul. But your health, your strength, your provision, all of those things are gifts from God. There's no way you can outgive the goodness and the mercy of God in your life. But I want you to think about two things. When it comes to money and when it comes to generosity, I want you to write these things down. First off is this: most of us think we are rich, are not rich, and we are. Most of us think we are not rich, and we are. Don't we? I'll give you an example of this. Do you realize that the average American spends more money on coffee every day than half of this world makes in a daily income? In a day's worth of income. Think about that. Just let that sink in for just a moment. When you go get your next latte, cappuccino, frappuccino, whatever it is that you are getting, that you are spending more money with that purchase, just the one drink, okay, than half the world is going to make with their day wage. How about this? How many of you, listening to me at all locations by show of hands, you actually drive and own a vehicle? Come on, raise your hand. Come on, you have, look around, keep your hands up. Look at all of these people, okay? Here's the thing, put your hands down. If so, you are in the top 7% of the wealthiest people in the world. Isn't that amazing? And we say we are not rich, but we are. How about this? How many of you, by show of hands, you woke up this morning worried about whether you would have clean drinking water today? Raise your hand, all locations, raise them up. Anybody? I see no hands, and I'm sure that all the other locations, there's no hands being raised. Because why? Because none of you are worried about clean drinking water. But do you realize that there is 900 million people in the world today that do not have clean drinking water, and they will spend their day trying to find clean drinking water or boiling the water they have to make it clean so that they can drink it. 900 million. But in America, we have an $11 billion industry that sells you water that you don't even need. Come on, we go buy caseloads of them and carry them back to our house and put them in our house and drink out of them because we just don't want to drink out of our tap water because that's below us. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That tap water is just fine and just good. It might not have the exact flavor you want, or you may be concerned, but absolutely, it is probably exactly what you are buying at the store and paying good money for. So, stop and think about that. We say we're not rich, but we are. But the second thing is this. Most of us believe we are generous, and we are not. Most of us believe we are generous, and we are not. Here's some stats for you. Did you realize that the average person in America gives less than 3% of their income away? Now let that sink in. Less than 3% of their income away. Now, some of us think that if I made more money, I would give what? More money. Okay? The numbers show that that's not the case. Matter of fact, as people make more money, they may give actual dollar amounts more, but their percentage goes down. The percentage of their giving actually goes down with the more money. So if you're sitting here saying, if I make more money, that is not the case. The stats show it. It reveals it time and time again. If you're thinking, if I made more money, no. Whatever you're giving now is what you're going to give when you are making more money, or probably even less if you're stingy. So we got to stop and think about our generosity. We think because we give a little bit every once in a while that we're generous, and that's not the case. That is not the case. The truth of the matter is most of us, and we've got to stop and evaluate, are takers, not givers. And let's look at the example that is given to us today, and that is the example of God. You see, because God, through his son, Jesus Christ, has given us the example of what it means to be a giver, not a taker. Let's look at this passage in 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. It says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could, say it with me, make you rich. Make you rich. Today, we are rich. I stand here on this platform because of the generosity of others. Not just the people in this room, but because of people that were here long before me. There was people that I have never met and I might not ever meet outside of heaven that made the difference in their generosity so that I could stand on this stage right now and speak to you the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you someone's story. Her name is Janice Ruth Springwater. Here's a picture of this young girl. This young girl was raised in very tough conditions. She was raised in a home of less than 1,000 square feet with 10 siblings, non-siblings, 10 including her, and with a mom and dad. There was no indoor plumbing all of her life at that home, all the way till she got married. No indoor running water, and so had to go out to a well to get the water every single day. It wasn't just poverty she had to deal with. She also had to deal with violence. She had to deal with drugs that were in the house. She had to deal with just an ungodly atmosphere. She slept in one room with four other brothers and sisters, and there was only two rooms, and the others, mom and dad and with some other kids, slept in one room, and then many slept in the front living room area. She didn't know much. They didn't go to church. But she was a small child. There was some generous people that began to stop by the house to pick her up and take her to church every single week. They would take her to her house and give her Bible lessons outside of church. They would encourage her to memorize scripture from the Sunday school class that she went to at church. And they said, if you memorize the Sunday school, we'll buy you some ice cream. And my mom wanted the ice cream. So she began to, because that little girl that you just saw a picture of is my mom. And she began to memorize scripture. And she began to get the ice cream. Somebody bought her clothes. Somebody loved on her. In that specific picture that I just showed you, she was into her fourth grade. At the very beginning of fourth grade, she was actually walking to school that day, about 2 miles. Okay, she missed the bus. She did have a bus, but she had missed the bus along with her siblings, and they were walking. It began to pour down rain on the dirt road. Somebody along the way stopped and got them, took them to the house, dried them off. Okay, a Christian lady, she said, fed them. They took a nap till the rain ended and took them onto school. And that day is when she took her fourth grade picture. And my mom still says this day, if it wasn't for the generosity of others, there's no telling where she would be. When my mom was 14 years of age, laying on bed one night, and after coming from a church service and hearing the violence that's going on in her house, she prays out to God silent, and she says, God, if there's any such thing as a godly family, I would like to have that. And God honored her prayer and request and gave her a godly man. And never in my life did I see violence. Never did I hear a swear word. All I saw was love and caring in my house. And I was raised in the house of God, worshiping the God that we now worship together. And I'm telling you what, I stand here today because of the generosity of someone else. And what I ask you today is, who are you going to be generous to so that a life can be changed and the destiny can be changed and a family curse can be broken so that Jesus Christ can rule and reign? Who is it? Who are you going to make a difference in? You see, when I think of the generous gift, because at the very end of this experience, Pastor Clint is going to come to the Oklahoma City location, and Pastor Hetty is going to go in Guthrie and talk about a special gift that has been offered to us. There is a couple in our church that has offered a matching gift, dollar for dollar, for our giving. I'll let them give the amount in just a little bit because we want to keep something as a surprise. But it's their generosity that's making a difference in people's lives. But let me just say, as much as that gift will be, your generosity is just as much if you obey God. Because you see, generosity is not a certain amount. Generosity is an attitude of obedience to God that says, God, I will obey what you are asking me to do. And as you obey what God is asking you to do, God will open up the windows of heaven and return back to you. And you know what? Someday you will see the results of that in heaven, because sometimes we can't measure exactly on the here and now what we are going to see in the then and there. It's going to happen. So today I want to talk to you about the greatest gift giver ever, though. And that is our God, through the example of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse number 16, look what it says. It says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have, say it with me, eternal life. Now say that again with me. So, but will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. I'm going to give you three things. Number one is this. Number one is that God gave because he so loved. God gave because he so loved. Pastor Clint, you've heard other pastors speak about his giving. He's a giver. I'll never forget the first time that I remember him giving me a gift. Okay, he had been gone on vacation, and he came back with a gift for me. It was on a Sunday when he got back, and so he gives me this gift or this bag, and I opened up and see it, and inside are some sandals. These are not just normal sandals. These are really nice. I still have them today. Leather sandals that I thought, wow, this is high quality stuff. Thank you, Pastor Clint. That was amazing. But to set this story, you got to understand, I grew up in the 80s, and they didn't call them sandals back then, or at least I didn't. Back then, they were called thongs. And so with that as the context of this story, let me just tell you what happened. We had services that morning, experiences. We get wrapped up. I go grab my bag afterwards. I'm walking out, and there's a bunch of college students standing around talking. And I walk over to them, and they start talking, and they're like, hey, Pastor, good to see you. And then they asked, hey, what do you got in your bag? I said, oh, it's a gift that Pastor Clint got me. And so they said, well, great. I didn't think anything else about it. They said, what did he get you? I said, oh, he got me a pair of thongs. They weren't laughing like you were. They were seemingly taken back. And then I just said, hey, do you want to see them? And every one of them started stepping back and said, no. And at that moment, I realized what was going on. And I tried to straighten things out. Why do we give? Because we love. Have you ever loved to the extent that it doesn't matter the price of the gift, you will do whatever it is you possibly can to make sure that they are given to because you so love? I think about this in regards to, I heard somebody making a comment the other day because they do not have children. And they were talking about somebody who has children. I said, oh, I don't know if I could do that because the parent had been up all night with a throwing up child, taking care of that child. And then they got to get up the next morning to go to work and take care of the family and all the stuff. And they said, I couldn't do that. You know why they can't? Because they haven't had their own child yet. They don't know how to so love that situation. You see, because there's a place when it doesn't matter if they're throwing up all night. You so love that you will do whatever you can to take care of them and meet their needs. And then you will get up the next day and you will go work all day. Then you will come home that night and you will start cooking and cleaning and do what you got to do because you so love. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved. And you know what? Our example has been set by God. Do we so love that we will give? Do we so love that we will do whatever it takes? Do we so love that we will stretch ourselves and our own finances and get out of our own comfort zone to make a difference in people's lives? Do we so love? God gave because he so loved. I think the story of Peter in the Bible. After the resurrection, Jesus was kind of coming and going, and Peter tells us, you know, that Jesus hadn't showed himself around the last few days, and Peter says, let's go fishing, and they go out and fish all night, and they caught nothing. And it's daybreak has come, the sun's coming up, and Jesus is standing on the seashore. And as he's standing there, he yells at them and says, cast your nets to the other side. They don't know who he is yet. They can't recognize him because he's at a distance. And they throw their nets in. And the moment they throw their nets in, 153 large fish jump in the nets. Matter of fact, it says the nets begin to tear. They call in the other boat. They fill up both boats. The boats begin to sink because they're so full of fish. And then Peter realizes who it is that's speaking. Because you see, when Jesus speaks, all creation obeys. The question is, do you obey when God speaks? Peter jumps and swims to the shore, and as they stand there eating fish, Jesus kind of says, Peter, do you love me more than these? He asked the question three times. I think he is asking the same question of us even today. Do we love these, our homes, our income, our stuff, our relationships, our entertainment? Do we love these more than him? Peter says, oh, yes, Lord, I do. And Jesus asks him again, do you love me more than these? Oh, yes, Lord, I do. The third time he asks him, and finally Peter is cut to the heart and realizes, oh, no, I'm just saying. See, so oftentimes we just say stuff that is the right thing to say. But we got to ask the Holy Spirit to get down inside of us to examine our heart. And Peter says, Lord, you know. What I ask you today is stop and think, Lord, you know. Reveal to me my heart when it comes to being a giver or a taker. Secondly is this. God gave his first and his best. And he's given us an example. God gave his first and he gave his best as an example. Several weeks back, I had somebody send me a picture. And in the picture they sent me, I was kind of taken back, and they were kind of laughing about it. But what it was it was one of our ushers back in the back. And for a while, we had a problem with communion and offering getting mixed. So people would kind of do their communion, go and just dump it with the ushers, and it would end up with the money and the cards and all the stuff. And so we developed a system there so that they would have clarification. So on one can, it just simply said trash. And the other one, it said, give. And here's the picture that they sent me. Give trash. And when I got that picture, I said, that will change this week. They sent it as a joke, but it was no joke for me. I'm like, I don't want that image. So we changed it so it's not just give. It's like, I like giving. And we took trash off completely. So if you happen to put your trash in with the offering, so be it. We'll clean off dirty money, okay? But here's the thing. Oftentimes what we do give to God is trash. The book of Malachi, the curse that was on the people of God was because they were giving God trash. They were giving. But you know what they were giving? They were giving their lame animals. They were giving their broken. They were giving their second best and third best and fourth best. They weren't giving their first, and they weren't giving their best unto God. And what God looks at us today and asks, are we giving our first and are we giving our best to Him? What is it that we are giving to God today? You see, the tithe teaches us to put God first and to give Him our best. Deuteronomy chapter 14, look at this. It says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. I hear people say quite often to me, Pastor, I cannot tithe. Tithe is 10% of the first that comes to you that you immediately give it. You don't wait to pay your bills because then you're giving God your seconds. You're not giving your best. It's giving it to Him first. You say, I cannot because you do not understand all of my bills, all of my stuff. You say, Pastor, that means I would have to change my life. I would have to change my car situation, my home situation. I'd have to make some radical changes in my life to be able to do that. And you know what? That's exactly what God calls us to do. He calls us to make the radical transformation and choices in our life that enables us to keep Him first and foremost in everything in our life. Shannon and I, going back early on, we were getting paid $100 a week. And then we spoke in some little churches and made a few more $100 possibly a week. We had really hardly anything. We had one vehicle. I'll never forget this one time when a missionary was speaking. And when she got through speaking, Shannon looked at me. We'd already paid our tithe that week. We had $25 left. That's all that we had to our name. That's all that we had. And the next week, all of our bills were coming together for the whole month. Car, home, all the bills were coming together, which was a total of $1,200. And Shannon looked at me as only she can do. She says, hey, I feel like we should give this. And I'm like, you serious? I knew that we were going to speak in Little Rock that weekend. I knew we'd have something coming in, but I didn't know what. We wrote that check, gave that money. We drive off the next day to go to Little Rock to speak at some college students. Now, what I'm saying here is every check we got, every bit of money we got, none of it was more than $250 in one sum. We drive to Little Rock, we speak. They give us some money. We drive back through to speak on a Sunday morning close to Fort Smith, Arkansas, a little town called Pecola. We walk in there that morning, and I am not lying, there was 9 people to preach to. And I guarantee you every one of them was over 90 years of age. At least it seemed like that. They give us a check. I wasn't expecting anything. It was kind of on my way back to Stillwater toward my parents' house. So we stopped by my parents' house. We went in there. We really didn't have time to go by there. We were just hoping that they would give us some money. But we were too prideful to ask for money. So we go in and hang out. We're kind of there and all this stuff. And then I'm like thinking, we got to go. But they haven't offered us anything. As we are leaving, Mom and Dad give us some money. As we were driving on that little country road back out to get back to the highway, we saw a big dually truck that we passed. And as we passed, I recognized the couple, friends of my mom and dad, waved at them. We kept going, though, and then I hear somebody honking, and I look in my rearview mirror, and they have their reverse, their lights are on, they're backing up, and so we back up. And they say, hey, hang on just a second. And we just see them looking down, and the next thing I know, I hear something tear like a check, and they reach over and hand me this check. And we keep driving down the road and say, thank you very much. We get back the next morning on Monday. We have a piece of mail come in that is from a church that we had no idea and sent us a check. We also had our check that came in for our weekly salary of $100. And when everything was said and done, we had $175 still left to take care of all of our bills. On Tuesday morning, Shannon said, hey, before you leave, because we only have one vehicle, could you go out the car and get the key, the spare key that's in the ashtray and bring it in to me before you leave? I said, yeah, I'll go ahead and get it. Well, she had never asked me for that. I go out to the ashtray, open up the ashtray, and inside the ashtray is a roll of $20 bills totaling up $200. And I walk in and hand it to her. Both of us begin to have tears running down our face because now we had paid all of our $175 bills that were still left remaining, and guess what we had left in the bank? Or in our hands, $25. Because you know what? My God is not going to be a debtor to any person. He will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Number three is this. Number three is God gave intentionally and specifically. God gave intentionally and specifically. Notice how the Bible says that God loved the world. And he desired that no one would perish, but that everyone would come to eternal life. Now, have you ever thought about this? The Bible says God loved the world, but it also says, John, the same author says, love not the world. These are the things that are in the world. For if you love the world, the love of your Father is not in you. Have you ever thought about that? What does that mean? It says love the world, but do not love the world. Because that world is two different things. There is a world, let me tell you the first one. Love not the world is do not love the world's system. Do not be enamored by the world's processes. Do not be enamored by its royalty and its monarchy and its cars and its homes. And don't be enamored by its clothes. And don't be enamored by the relationships and the entertainment and all the stuff that you can do. Don't be enamored by that. Because if you get enamored by that, and if you get caught up in that system, it's going to lead you the wrong way. But at the same time, God says, love the world. Love the world. What is the world? It's the people that God came to die for. We ought to love. Because you see, when everything's said and done, that's the only thing you can take to heaven. You can't take your nice home. You can't take your nice car. You can't take your job, your title. You cannot take your money. You cannot take your clothes. You cannot. But what you can take to heaven with you is your family. What you can take to heaven are your friends. What you can take to heaven are your workers that you work with every day. What you can take to heaven are your enemies. What you can take to heaven are people that you may never meet on the far-flung corners of this world, but by your obedience and your generosity, you will see them in heaven someday. That's what we can take to heaven, folks. And sometimes I feel guilty because the Lord has blessed me. Sometimes I want to go back and say, just give me nothing again. Because I feel guilty but God says, no, I bless you for a reason to continue to be a blessing. Don't be selfish. Don't be caught up. Because you see, you keep obeying God and stay focused on what he wants for you, and God is going to return to you again and again, over and over. Carly Porter says this. She's one of those specific and unintentional giving. She says, since being at North Church, this is a picture of her on the screen, my entire world has been flipped upside down in a good way. Personally, North has pulled me out of my comfort zone and into God's incredible plan for my life. My marriage is stronger. My children are speaking God's truth and learning about Jesus every day. And we are taking more steps at one step at a time toward living in his mission for our lives. That's Carly Porter and her beautiful family. How about Chris Ryder? Chris Ryder was just baptized a few weeks ago during our revival, the very last revival experience. Here's what he prepared and gave at his baptism. Listen to this. I'm just going to read part of it. In February, my marriage of nearly 8 years come to an end. Since then, I've been the darkest, lowest days of my life. But Satan was intending for evil in my life. It has actually backfired on him. I was baptized as a kid growing up in Alabama and probably didn't fully understand everything. But today in this place, I take all my doubts and fears, the anxiety, my divorce, the control I never had in the first place, and all of my extra weight and baggage, and I lay it at the feet of Jesus, declaring him that I have had enough. I want nothing more than to run after my Creator, because I know that this earth is only a temporary layover for the party that awaits us in heaven. He continues on, he says this, the tears I shed are no longer tears of pain or sorrow, but are tears of pure joy, knowing that my Jesus pursues me daily and sees me worthy of facing the darkest times of my life, so that my reputation and my life story would be broken and ruined for his glory's sake. I was broken down by Satan's intentions, but I am rising up as a fierce warrior for Jesus Christ, excited for the journey ahead to bring as many people to know Jesus as possible. Come on. Throw a picture of my mom up again. That little girl, it's my mom. It
somebody gave. I don't take that lightly. Because who knows who it is that you can make a difference in? Who knows? Obey God and watch Him change not one life, but also generations to come. You see, today giving is not an obligation, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to obey God and to follow Him and see what He does in your life.